primitive era of computer technology around here. So just the way I do my sermons for you people is I've had a stepladder right here. And I've laid this phone against a brick on the top step of the stepladder, and I preached the phone within the sanctuary. So it's good to see you all here today.
I'd like you to turn your Bibles today, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13. We'll focus most of our attention on verses 32 to verse 37 today. Mark 13, verses 32 to 37. As with all of us, I would assume that you grew up playing the game hide-and-go-seek. Now, I've got a grandson who just this past week was by the house, and he's always got to be kept occupied. Grandpa, let's play tag. We played tag. Grandpa, let's play, what's that name called now, Jerry? Poop head. Brain head. That's a game that he and I made up together, so he likes to play that game a lot. I won't get into the details of that game. But then he also wanted to play hide-and-go-seek. Now, with a five-year-old, you know, he counts, and I hide. I pick out a pretty good place, but I let him find me. But when it's my turn to count, you know where he hides? He hides in the exact same place that I hid. Makes it pretty easy for me, but I have to pretend like I don't know that. So we've all played the game hide-and-go-seek. And again, one person is the person who is kind of it. He is the one who hides, and while he is hiding, the other person counts, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe all the way up to 100, however long it takes for that person to find a good hiding place. And then what does the counter finally say when maybe he reaches 100? He says, "Ready or not, here I come." And I look at what's been happening with our country and our world today in the face of this pandemic, and people ask the question, well, how does this fit into prophecy, if at all? And one thing I can say with certainty about it is that I sense that Jesus is crying out to us, "Ready or not, here I come." And that's the focus of our attention this morning, is that in view of the last days, the last times, we find throughout Scripture that Scripture calls us to do what? In view of these days in which we live, it repeatedly calls us to watch. So look, if you would, in verse 32 of chapter 13. It says this, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now look what it says in verse 3, verse 33. "Be on guard." Be on guard. And it says, "Keep awake." Be on guard. Keep awake. Why? Why? "For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to do what? Stay awake. Therefore," if you didn't get it the first time, it says, "stay awake." Why? "For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you," what? "Find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Makes it kind of personal there. "And what I say to you, I say to all," he says, "stay awake." Now, a couple points I want to make as we address this particular subject. And the first thing I want to address is what we don't know. What we don't know. Jesus has been describing in this passage, in the entire chapter of 13, he's been describing a series of the end of the age events. He has been describing a series of end of age events that will characterize a 7-year period that is yet future. A 7-year period that we know as the tribulation. It's divided into two halves. The first half is simply the tribulation, 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years is referred to as the Great Tribulation. Because during that time, the intensity and frequency of judgments that will be poured out on the world increase. He's been describing a series of events in this passage in chapter 13 that point to the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments and the bowl judgments that we find throughout the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6 all the way up through chapter 17. These are the events, a series of events, that are being referred to and that are being described. Daniel refers to that period of time in history as the 70th week. And you've often heard the phrase, the 70th week of Daniel. Well, that 7-year period of tribulation is a week of years, and it's the 70th week of Daniel. And regarding that particular time in history, we know there's a beginning point. We know there's a beginning point. We know that there is a precise, exact moment, hour, time in the future when those events will begin, when that series of events will begin to unfold before the world. They'll formally begin at a given point. And Scripture is clear. We can't put that on our calendar. We can't schedule it into our day timer. Verse 32 says, no one knows that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Now, listen to me carefully here. The words that hour, that day, are generally frequently understood to refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take issue with that interpretation today. Because, and I can't explain it right now, too much time would be involved, but once you enter that tribulation period, once you enter that 7-year period, the coming of Jesus Christ, you will be able to calculate it. You will be able to put it on a calendar. All right? So I understand this reference hour as a reference to that day, that hour, when these events begin to take place. Do you follow me? So no one can know the day or the hour when the events, this series of events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, no one can know the day or the hour when those events will begin. You know, you look at it like a game of dominoes, like, well, not a game, but dominoes. You know, there's that first domino. And when the first domino falls, all the other dominoes fall in line behind it. When that initial event takes place, all of the other dominoes behind it, all of the other events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ will line up and will take place and will result in the literal bodily return of Jesus Christ to earth to establish a millennial kingdom and reign. So here's what I would say. What would be the first domino? Well, ultimately, the first domino to fall has to be the rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church, again, is 1 Thessalonians 4, that day when Jesus comes in the sky. He doesn't come to earth, he comes in the sky. And he's the groom. And he calls the bride, the church, heavenward. So the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us, and it could happen today, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air to the place he's prepared for the bride in the Father's house. What a glorious reality that is for us. Amen. And the reality is the 7-year period I've mentioned is referred to as a time of God's wrath. And Scripture is clear on two occasions. It says we as believers are not appointed to wrath, because Jesus bore all of God's wrath on our behalf on the cross. So again, the church believers are taken out before that time begins. So I view the rapture of the church as the first domino that will fall. And no one can know the day. No one can know the hour when that first domino is going to fall. Jesus, in verses 5 to 8 of this same chapter, refers to these events as childbirth. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Now, childbirth begins, I'm not an expert, but I think it begins basically, you know, when the water breaks. When the water breaks, it sets a whole series of events into motion. The water breaks. Shortly thereafter, there are the labor pains. And as you get closer and closer and closer to the actual event, the birth, the labor pains increase in their intensity and increase in their frequency. And so I want you to look at the rapture. And the rapture is when the water breaks, okay? This event will set a whole series of events into motion. Seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. Each series of events throughout the book of Revelation increasing in their intensity and in their severity the closer you get to the birth, the closer you get to the actual coming of Jesus Christ and a whole new world order. We talk a lot about a new world order. I don't want anything to do with the new world order the world is talking about. But I am looking forward to the new world order that Jesus Christ is going to establish on earth. So as to the time of the rapture, again, no one knows. And the reality is that history is filled with attempts of people who have tried, in spite of what Scripture says, to nail it down, to predict it. Way back in 1988, there was a NASA engineer who sent out a book entitled 88 Reasons to Believe the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. He sent that book to free of charge to 300,000 churches in the country. I received one here at our church. And then after that was sent out, it was sold in Christian bookstores. And you know, Christians ought to know better. I'm always amazed at the types of things that are written and sold in Christian bookstores where they ought to know better. But some 4.5 million copies of that book were sold in Christian bookstores. He predicted that the rapture would happen in the second week of September 1988. Then he conjectured that October 5th of 1989, Armageddon was going to take place. Now, he was pretty sure about all of this. He said, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong." Here's what boggles my mind, again. As the date approached, Christian Broadcasting Network repeatedly interrupted its programming to give advice for rapture preparations. Of course, you know, he wasn't the first one in history to make failed predictions. And if the Lord delays, you know, there's going to be more to come who will make more failed predictions. But the reality is, God didn't want us to know. And Deuteronomy 29:29 is a great verse when you're scratching your head over things. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." The secret things belong to God. And the timing of this event is one of those secret things of God. And so we ask the question, but why? Why did God make this event uncertain so we cannot know at what moment it would take place? And my answer would be that he made it uncertain and kept it a secret because he knows you and he knows me. He knows our frame. He knows, Psalm 103 says, that we are dust. He knows, and I'm really preaching to myself now, he knows our tendency to procrastinate. He knows our tendency to put off till tomorrow, or till next week, or till next month, or till next year, the things that we really should be doing today. Do I hear an amen to any of that? And my classic illustration of this comes from Dwight J. Pentecost, who was one of the professors in seminary during my tenure there. And he wrote a book. It's entitled Prophecy for Today. So it's very, very dated. All right, you can tell that by looking at me. It's very, very dated. And this is what he says. He shares this personal experience. He says, "Recently I was asked to make a visit at a certain home. I had promised I would be there at my first opportunity, but I had been rather indefinite as to the exactly when I would actually be able to make the visit. Nonetheless, I told them it would be just as soon as I possibly could. It turned out that several days would pass before I could finally make it to the home. And during the visit, their small children came into the living room where we were seated, and they stood. And first they looked at their parents, and then they looked at me, and then they slipped away with the comment, 'Good. At last, he's come. Now home can be home again.' And the mother kind of sheepishly smiled, and she told him that in anticipation," he says, "of my coming, during all those days of waiting, the living room had been all tidied and cleaned up. And the children were not permitted to play there as they normally would until after the pastor finally made his visit, lest it be untidy when those days stand by." The daily anticipation of my visit had produced a different kind of life in that home. You want a reason why it's uncertain for us? That's why. God wants you and me not to know. So we will not put off until tomorrow what needs to be done today. He wants us not to know, so as believers in Jesus Christ, we might constantly be on standby with our house, our lives, all tidied up and in preparation for his momentary appearance in the skies. Being on standby, waiting, being on standby, as it did in that home, ought to produce a different kind of life in you and in me. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him
or in her, purifies himself, herself, just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope purifies themselves. Are you engaged in that hope, actively hoping, actively anticipating, actively watching, actively waiting? Because the reality is that even though the date is uncertain, one thing is for certain: the rapture. The rapture is described in Scripture as a certainty. So that's what we can't know, and there's a reason. But here's what we can know. Though we don't know the day, though we don't know the hour, I believe that we can know the general seasons. And I really believe that with all we're seeing in the world today, and I'll get into this later, specifically within the last 100 years, things that have been unprecedented in human history, things that are moving forward with rapid intensity, I believe that we can say that, you know, we are living in that season. I mean, Jesus described the entire church age as the last times. But I believe that we are in the last times of the last times. I believe we're in that season, prophetically. So the seasons, look around you. COVID-19 maybe ought to be an illustration of it, that the seasons are a-changing. The seasons are changing. And Jesus gave this illustration in verses 28 and 29. He said, talking about the fig, the olive tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, that it is at the doors. That's how near I think it actually is. I think it's at the doors. I could be wrong, but that's okay. But let me give you some things to consider. It says, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. What are some these things that we see happening in the world today? Well, obviously, one of the first things that comes to our mind is Israel. 70 years ago, there was the rebirth of Israel. And in the International Christian Embassy Jerusalem website, it says this. It says, the modern day rebirth of the nation of Israel 70 years ago is such an unprecedented act in world history. And it's considered an outright miracle in the classic sense of the word. That is, it could only have been achieved through divine intervention. Later in that article, it goes on and it says this. It says, the Jews are the only people who have been thoroughly uprooted from their homeland to then return to that same land and reestablish their national sovereignty. You could search, it says, far and wide and still not find another people in all of history who have managed to do this even once. And yet the Jews have done it twice. What makes this all the more remarkable is that the Bible, which they gifted to the world, told us all of this was going to happen before it came to be. Listen, you can believe this book. You can believe it. The events that it describes are a certainty. So that's one of these things that, you know, are happening. Another sign we might see that's kind of a general sign of the times, of the seasons that we are in, would be just the whole issue of modern warfare. And I'm just going to talk about, you know, the tit-for-tat, I guess, between Russia and the United States, where just the United States and alone and Russia have enough nuclear weaponry where we could blow up the world several times over. Now, that's unprecedented too. When in human history has there ever been a time when mankind has that kind of power? Never. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 17, and it describes a city that is judged, and it's judged in just 1 hour. It describes that city as Mystery Babylon. And I asked, and you could read that passage. It's verse 17, chapter 18. But after reading it, I would ask the question, well, what can ignite miles and miles and miles of city buildings in just a few moments? Well, we could conjecture a nuclear bomb. And I'm not saying that's how it will happen. I'm just saying, again, as you hear me repeatedly say, that technology is catching up with the book of Revelation, and many things we might not have been able to explain 100 years ago, we could easily explain because of the developments that have occurred since that particular time. Another sign of the times might be the whole area of knowledge and of travel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, shut these words up, seal this prophecy till the end times. And then it goes and says, knowledge shall increase, and people shall travel to and fro. Now, there's another way you could interpret that, but I'm going to take it, it's just face value. Knowledge shall increase, and people shall travel to and fro. I looked it up yesterday. And just to give you some perspective on the times we're living in and the fulfillment of what Scripture said, I looked up how many, on the average, how before this whole COVID shut everything down, on the average, how many flights, commercial airline flights, were taking place across the United States in a single day. And in a single day, about 49,000 flights, servicing about almost 3 million passengers. Over 29 million square miles of airspace. That's a lot of traveling to and fro, isn't it? I'm not even mentioning, vehicles on the roads. And that's just in the United States alone, a lot of traveling to and fro. But what about knowledge? Oh, we're living in an age now that, again, is unprecedented in human history. Again, you heard me say this before. I've got pictures of my grandfather, just two generations away from me. He was a farmer. He had a team of mules and horses he was still working with in his early manhood. Got a picture of him in a horse and buggy, getting ready to pick up my grandma, I guess, for whatever date looked like in those days. But this is how far we've come in just a couple of different generations. And so what we have today is we have the advent of the computer age. We have other very significant scientific breakthroughs that have happened. So that knowledge has increased exponentially. The 20th century's knowledge explosion quickly outdistanced the sum total of all the knowledge accumulated by all previous generations many times over. Here's another item I came across, and it's documented. It says that the knowledge in the world for centuries would double every 100 years. Then it says by 1945, the total knowledge in the world began doubling every 25 years. Then we come to about 1982, 1983, and the total knowledge in the world began to double every 12 to 13 years. Now listen to this. IBM estimates that in 2020, the total knowledge of the world will double every 12 hours. I can't wrap my mind around that. But again, wow, Daniel 12:4. Something else that will be a sign of the times is self-love. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's verse 2, says that men will become lovers of themselves. Proud, boastful, arrogant. We've really facilitated loving ourselves today with social media. We've got Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and who knows what else. I'm illiterate in a lot of these matters. But people seem to be, given the opportunity social media provides, to be thoroughly obsessed with themselves. They're constantly, and I'm not pointing to anybody, but they're constantly making comments. They're constantly posting blogs. They're constantly taking selfies. And they're constantly seeking self-affirmation by going back again and again and again to see how many likes and reactions they got to the post they just posted. And some of the pictures people post, the selfies, well, they have this, you know, enhancement. You can get this app or you can clean up all your unwholesome features. And we love to do that. We're in love with ourselves. And I think social media has brought all of that to the surface. And again, that too is a sign of the time. There's going to be self-love. And apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 predicts a growing apostasy as we get closer and closer and closer. Here's these events. Getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. It says the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines. Well, we can see in the world today that there has been a great departure from the Christian faith. And we see that great departure parts of the world that previously in other centuries were missionary sending countries. Countries where previously the gospel had taken hold. And there were great movements, you know, and revivals and spiritual awakenings and such that took place in those countries. And they were called Christian countries. Wow, that's changed a lot. Europe was one of those areas. In an article by The Guardian, it has an article that's posted, Christianity as default is gone. The rise of non-Christian Europe. When it says Christianity default is gone, it means that, you know, Europe is even past that point where they would say, well, Europe is a Christian nation, but only by default, only given its history. Now it's saying that, no, it's not even Christian by default anymore. It's simply not a Christian Europe in any sense of the word. And the article goes on to say that the vast majority of young people growing up throughout the countries of Europe have no faith. No faith. Now, in our own country, again, apostasy. In our own country, you know, we're always, you know, just so far behind Europe, but we're always there. We're always going in the same trending. In our own country, we find that Christians are increasingly under attack. Christians are increasingly marginalized. Christians are increasingly slandered. And we've seen that just in the past week. In the past week, Ron Johnson, who is the speaker for New York City Council, described Franklin Graham as notoriously bigoted, described him as being hate spewing. And then he went on to say that the presence of Samaritan Purse Ministry tent hospitals in Central Park, he says that Samaritan Purse Ministry is an affront to our values. Because he says, it requires its volunteers to agree to a written affirmation that marriage is exclusively the union of one genetic male with one genetic female. Now, another sign of the times we find in Scripture is increasing immorality. And again, Timothy exposes that as well as far as a latter-day phenomenon that will be on the increase. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, it's only by God's grace that we're still here today. Only perhaps because there is a remnant of believers in this country. Maybe because we still remain a friend of Israel. I don't know. But as far as immorality and things getting worse and worse in that regard, just look at what happened January 9th, 2019. Governor Cuomo, a state legislator, passing an abortion bill that expanded abortion rights all the way up to the point of birth. Infanticide. And it's a celebration. He says, and this is what he said, I'm directing that New York's landmarks be lit in pink to celebrate this achievement and shine a bright light forward for the rest of the nation to follow. In June of 2015, there was another similar celebration. The White House was lit up in rainbow colors. And it was lit up in rainbow colors to celebrate the Supreme Court's landmark decision legalizing gay marriage across the entire country. Signs of the times? Yeah, signs of the times. Another sign of the time would be the revival of the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, that same geographical land area that comprised the old Roman Empire. Prophecy predicts that that whole area will be reunited again under a single government. And we've seen in the last 60 years what a push there's been toward reunification of the European countries politically and economically as well. It's interesting that one of their founding documents for the European Union, one of the founding doctrines is called the Treaty of Rome, which perhaps reflects their desire to recreate the past empire. And again, don't get me started. We're winding the sign thing up, the things that are happening. But don't get me started on COVID-19. I already gave a message about that a few weeks ago. But as far as COVID-19 is concerned, just let me say this. One thing it's showing to us is it's showing us how ready we are for the events described in the book of Revelation. It shows how ready we are right now for the same type of surveillance system that would be necessary to have a one world government and a global dictator. It's showing us how easily we can move toward a cashless society. And that whole idea is becoming more and more popular in light of COVID-19 because money is dirty. And people don't want to exchange it anymore. It's full of germs. It's full of bacteria. So let's talk about something called a virtual wallet that everybody will have in what would be a cashless society. And again, COVID-19 shows us how ready we are for that particular event. And again, COVID-19 shows us how ready we are for a global dictatorship. It shows us how willingly people will give up their civil liberties and freedoms for an exchange for safety, an exchange for security. And who knows what kind of global events will scare the masses. Well, we know some of those events. And the Antichrist will use those events to consolidate his power globally. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, a familiar passage of Scripture, it has this to say. If I can find where I put it. 2 Peter chapter 2. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm looking here at chapter 3. And I'm looking at verse 3.
Peter says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days and will scoff, and with scoffing, following their own evil, sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Then he says, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Well, I would agree with Peter's argument there, but I can add to his argument now. Scoffers will come and say, all things are continuing the same as they have from the very beginning. Not in the last 100 years. Not in the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, it has been unprecedented in human history. We're just so used to it, we've taken it all for granted. But things have not continued the same. The seasons, listen, the seasons are a what? The seasons are a changing. They're a changing. Back in 1955, a documentary appeared. Again, those were black and white TV days. And it appeared on TV, and it was called The Future Is Now. All right? And so it was predicting future innovations that would come down the road that might be near at hand. And some of the things that they were, the innovations in the future that were coming, they said were computerization, nuclear energy, solar power batteries, video telephones, video cameras to make instant home movies, irradiated food, and fully automated kitchens. Well, listen. The future is here, all right? The future is now. The stage is now being set for the end times to come, for that first domino to drop, which would be the rapture. So the stage is set. The world stage is set. The props are in place. The actors are waiting in the wings. And the curtains are about to be drawn back for the drama to begin. But the stage, globally, in the last 100 years, has been set. So we are in that season, I believe. And what do you do when you are confronted, as you are today, with the unmistakable evidence that the clock is ticking down? What do you do when you are presented, as you are today, with the evidence that all of these events are lining up? What do you do when you see rapture closer and closer? Well, this passage says, and I started out here, I'll end up here. It says, you watch. It says, you watch. It's more than just waiting. Waiting can become passive. But we wait, and while we wait, we watch. And again, look at the frequency of repetition in this passage, in just six verses. Verse 33, be on guard, be alert. Verse 34, keep watch. Again, keep watch. Verse 35, he concludes, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And then this passage, he tells a story about a landowner who puts his people in charge. And he puts a gate doorkeeper, and he says, now you watch. Watch for my return. And that's required of all of us, Jesus says. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to do what? We're to do what? We're to be watching. We're to be watching. And being on standby, watching ought to do what? It ought to change our lives. It ought to put us in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. The Greek word watch literally means chase sleep away. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus kept coming out, chasing the sleep away. The apostles kept falling asleep, chasing the sleep away. He says, couldn't you just stay awake for 1 hour and do what? Watch, wait, pray, watch and pray. Yeah. And that could be the same thing Jesus would come to us. Why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping spiritually? Why aren't you wide awake? Why aren't you watching? Why aren't you having a sense of urgency? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you on your knees? Why aren't you sharing your faith? Why aren't you living a life of integrity? Why aren't you reflecting
the person and the reality of Jesus Christ. There was one time a man who visited the caretaker of a huge, large, expansive estate. Huge, large, expansive estate, and the owner had only visited it in 25 years. The owner had only visited it two times. And yet, as this visitor looked around and he saw the grounds, how meticulously everything was kept, how perfectly everything was in place, how clean the home was, and how elaborate the gardens were. He looked to the caretaker, and scratching his head, he says, Now, when do you expect the estate owner to return? And the caretaker's immediate response was, why? Today, of course. When do you expect the caretaker to return? Well, your answer ought to be, well, today, of course. Let me finish with one last story, and we're done, all right? When Eisenhower was president of the United States, he once visited Denver, Colorado. His attention was called to a letter that was carried in the local newspaper. It was a letter that was written by a small boy who had terminal cancer. And in this letter, he made reference to the fact that, you know, one thing he would love to experience would be a visit from President Eisenhower. And President Eisenhower just happened to be in town. And someone pointed out that letter to President Eisenhower. And do you know what happened one Sunday morning? A black limousine pulled up in front of the boy's house. President Eisenhower stepped out of his car. He personally knocked on the front door. The father, whose name was Donald Haley, he opened the door wearing faded old jeans, an old wrinkled shirt, and sporting a couple days old scruffy looking beard. Standing behind him was the boy, and President said to the little boy, Paul, I understand you want to see me. Glad to see you. Then he took the boy to the limousine and showed it to him, shook hands, and left. Well, the family and the neighbors, of course, were talking about that for months and months to come. But the father always remembered it with a degree of regret because of the way he was dressed. He lamented, what a way to meet the President of the United States. Is there going to come a time in eternity when you look back upon the rapture of the church, and you look at the condition Jesus found you in, are you going to look back with a degree of remorse and say, what a way to meet my Savior? You know, once Jesus comes, our service on this earth freezes. There's no do-overs. You can't go back and retake the test. You know, when the buzzer sounds at the end of a basketball game, any shot taken after the buzzer sounds doesn't count. So now is the time, as a believer, to take inventory of our lives, to put our house in order, and to always be on standby, so when the Master comes, he'll find us faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you again for your words. We thank you again for their truth. We pray that we might take them to heart. We might live in light of them. We might not simply be content to hear the word, but we'd take inventory. We'd make a list, perhaps, and determine that we will be doers of the word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.